Good morning again. The first year of our Lord's earthly ministry was a year of popularity, which really raised the ire of the religious authorities of his day, namely the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And to combat this popularity, there arose within them an ever incessant drive to entangle and ensnare our Lord in some way through words and deceitful questions. The purpose was to discredit him before the masses, before the people, and to pose him as a threat to Rome. The hounds of hell were always nipping at his heels. Regardless how much they tried to entangle and snare our Lord with cunning and deceitful questions, or whatever diabolical means they used, there was nothing within him that answered to sin. And I'd like to give you a few examples. In Luke 5:33, why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers? Likewise, the disciples of the Pharisees, but your disciples, they eat and drink. In other words, they were insinuating that our Lord's disciples were gluttons. John 6:30, what sign showest thou then that we may believe you? He had just fed 5,000 and many other miracles, and they wanted a sign. And then when he said that I am the bread of life, they murmured, of course, against him. Then John 8:5, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Moses and the law said such should be stoned. But what do you say? And by that time, punishment for adultery was long forgotten. And they did that to arouse the masses against Jesus, because if he said yes, that would turn the people against him. And if he said no, they could use that he's violating Moses' law. John 8:53. He had said, if a man keeps my saying, he shall never taste death. And they said, are you greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Who do you think you are? Who do you make yourself to be? Matthew 19:3, the Pharisees came to him, tempting him, saying, is it lawful to put away your wife for every cause? And they knew what Moses said about divorce, Matthew 21:23. By what authority do you do these things? Well, to further show the nature of their questions and the cunning and deceit behind them, I want you to turn to Mark chapter 12, beginning verse 13, where there's a record of two more of these kind of questions that precede our text. And by the way, as you're turning, and these scribes and Pharisees, or rather these Pharisees and Sadducees, you see an example of man's fallen nature, which is selfishness and pride. Beginning at verse 13. And they send unto him certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians to catch him in his words. And when they were come, they said unto him, Master, we know that thou art true and carest for no man, for thou regardest not the person of man, but teachest the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Shall we give or shall we not give? But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said unto them, why tempt ye me? Bring me a penny that I may see it. And they brought it. And he said to them, whose of this image and superscription is on this coin? And they said to him, well, Caesar. And Jesus answering said to them, well, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. Then came unto him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection. And they asked him, saying, Master, Moses wrote unto us, if a man's brother die and leave his wife behind him and leave no children, and his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were seven brethren, and the first took a wife and dying left no seed. And the second took her and died. neither left he any seed. And the third likewise, and the seven had her, and left no seed. But of all the women, last of all, the woman died also. Now look at the question. In the resurrection, therefore, when they shall rise, whose wife shall she be of them? For the seven had her to wife. And Jesus answering said unto them, do you not therefore err, because you know not the scriptures, neither the power of God? For when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels which are in heaven. And as touching the dead, that they rise. Have you not read in the book of Moses how in the bush God spake unto him and saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. You therefore greatly err. Now our text. And one of the scribes came, and having heard these reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, well, Master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all thy heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, and he said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man e'er to that dared ask him any questions. Shall we pray? Almighty, eternal God, as we bow our hearts before thy majesty and thy holiness, thou knowest each one of our hearts that we have not loved thee as the Lord spoke in the first commandment. And we just pray through the ministry of your Holy Spirit through this unworthy vessel that we have may enlighten anew what it means to really love you. We know that you know our hearts. You know whether we love you with words or whether we really love you with our deeds and living to the praise of your glory. And so we just ask thee in Jesus' precious name that through the ministry of the word and through the enabling grace and power of thee, O blessed Holy Spirit, our hearts will be changed as you speak to our hearts about what it is to really love you. In Jesus' name, amen. First, I'd like to talk about the question. And the questioner, a scribe, he was a scribe, and therefore no doubt of the Pharisees. Some believe this scribe was put forth as an expert on the law by the Pharisees, for we know the laws were often disputed over the rabbinical schools about the law. Some were listed as, they divide the laws in two categories. In the Talmud, there are 613 laws, 365 negative and 248 affirmative. Some were listed as heavy and some as light. And this was the debate of the critics, which was heavy and which was light. Well, the Lord referred to the weightier matters of the law when he scathingly denounced the Pharisees in Matthew 23:23, when he said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, For you pay tithe and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law. Judgment, mercy, faith, these you ought to have done and not to have left the other undone. The prophet Hosea spoke about the great things of the law when he said some of the great things would have to have been the law of circumcision, which the Lord made in covenant with Abraham in Genesis 17. And then the law of the Sabbath was another great law which the Jews were always breaking. And then the law of sacrifices, which basically Leviticus is devoted to. But when we come to the Lord's answer, he does not fall into the trap of comparing one commandment with another. And the scribe does not appear to be an adversary like those who asked the questions in our introduction, or he would not have made a positive comment after the Lord answered his question. Knowing with the wisdom the Lord put the Sadducees to shame, likely it was to know the Lord's judgment about this. Maybe he had the same spirit as the Queen of Sheba, who came from a far country to know the wisdom of Solomon by asking him hard questions that she might benefit by it. And no doubt this was the spirit of this scribe. By this question, it was revealed the scribe understood the righteousness of God by the laws he decreed to govern his people. And by this question, he acknowledged the rule of God. He understood man's duty to submit and obey. He may have been pondering for some time in his own heart about the laws as it pertains to him, the will of God. And this maybe have motivated him to ask the question. But it was a good question, or the Lord wouldn't have commended him. And we can be thankful this question was asked. For I'll tell you what it does. It dismisses what Dietrich Bonhoeffer loved to refer to as cheap grace. It drives away the error many in the church hold today, in our day, that professional faith is enough. But professional faith does not make one a Christian. I'd like to talk secondly about Christ's answer, and I call this part A. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. Take notice, his answer was in harmony with the Mosaic law. He quoted Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5. And then he quoted Leviticus 19, 18. But I'd like to read the words of Leviticus 19, 18. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. God's kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. And love must reign because of 1 John 4:8. God is love. You remember the first it says, he that loveth not knoweth not God, because God is love. The gospel reveals the love of God, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, 1 John 4:10. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave himself as a propitiation for our sins. God's love is original. It is infinite. God's love is eternal. And the first fruit of the Holy Spirit is love. This commandment is so important that it's repeated four times in Scripture, not only in Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5, not only in Matthew 22, 37 to 40, our text, but also in Luke 10, 27 and 28. All of God's laws are coded with love because God is love. Moses was used of God to bring 613 laws down to 10. The first four expressing our love for God, and the next six are expressing our love for one another. And then the Lord added these words from Matthew 22, 37 to 40. Upon these two hang all the law and the prophets. In this great commandment, God has determined that his people are to love him, and that our love for God must be a reflection of his love for us. The Lord determines this commandment to be the first as per the scribe's question, therefore, top priority. I just want to give a testimony, and here it is. A couple of weeks ago, I had a speaking assignment on a Saturday night in Massapequa. And it was on a Thursday morning prior to that Saturday night, and I usually get up at 7 o'clock for a prayer time. But instead of praying, I took my pen and wanted to go over some notes. And you know, you press this down to get it to write. Well, I don't know how many times I did that and it wouldn't stay. So I thought, okay, I'll pray first. And after I was done praying, I went back to the same pen and put it down like this, and it stayed. Now, this is the reason I'm bringing this up. God has a right to have first place in our love, in our life about everything. I was so thankful for that illustration that God gave me. He has a right to have priority in our life. And I was so thankful for that testimony, because it made me say, God has a right to have first place in my life. And he don't have first place in my life unless I love him above everything else. Matthew Henry, quoting on this, said, "These two commandments are the spring and foundation for all the rest of the commands of God. To love with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength involves our whole nature, all our faculties of the inner man." And I would say this as I studied to prepare for this message. All the commentaries only speak about the faculties, the inner faculties. None would address really the heart, the soul, the mind, the strength, what it means to love with each one of them. So I want to share with you what it means to me. All of our heart. As the heart is central to the well-being of the physical body, so it is with the spiritual heart. In Scripture, there's only two references made to the physical heart, but over 800 references made to the spiritual heart, the inner man. But for man to love God as our text commands, he needs a new heart. He needs a new heart. That's why, look what our Lord said in Mark 7, 21, 23. He said, all that's in a man's heart, adulteries, blasphemies, covetousness, deceit, evil eye, evil thought, foolishness, fornication, unbridled sensuality, murder, pride, theft, wickedness, all comes out of the heart. Man needs a new heart, and that's what Ezekiel 36, 26 talked about. And that's why our Lord talked about in John chapter 3, verses 3 to 8, that we need to be born again. That's what it means to have a new heart, to be born again. And anyone who has a new heart is a saved man of God, a saved woman of God. I'd like to give you some verses that show about the heart, loving with all our heart. To love with all our heart includes the will. And I'd like to give you three verses to share that with you. In Psalm 112, verse 7, my heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. Secondly, when Barnabas went to Antioch to see if the Christians were real, this is what he said, with purpose of heart, cleave to the Lord. That's an act of the will. And again, in Acts 13, 22, Paul was preaching. He said that he raised up David, a man after God's own heart, that will do all God's will. So we can look upon the heart as doing the will of God. So when we say love God with all our heart, it means we love him to do his will. And just a few other verses there. These verses are precious. To love God with all our heart means we have to be upright in the heart. We have to speak the truth in our heart. We have to be pure in heart. We'll never ascend that holy hill, as it says in Psalm 24, 4. And we won't have a double heart, as it says in Psalm 12, 2. What about the soul? The soul is invisible, but it's eternal. The real you is not this body. It's what's inside me, what comes out. And we can look at Revelation chapter 6, verse 9, the fifth seal. When the fifth seal was opened, there the apostle saw souls that were under the altar, dead, crying out, how long, O Lord, will you take vengeance on our blood on earth? Yes, it's eternal, but it's also the seat of our desires and affections. And I can give you some illustrations by that. Listen to these words. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants. He restoreth my soul. Psalm 23:3. Thou hast delivered my soul from the lost hell. My soul shall be joyful in the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. That's what we just sang about. My soul longeth for the courts of the Lord, and so forth. Now we go to the mind. Our intellectual faculty, our ability to think, to reason, and understand, the faculty to know and meditate. Hebrews 8:10 says this, for this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after these days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind. Then if we are to have, just think, I will put my laws into their mind. Then, if we're to love the Lord with all our mind, then we have to love the Word of God. And that's why we read in Psalm 1, 1 to 3. Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the waters that bringeth forth its fruit in its season. His leaf also shall not wither, but whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Then we have this in Psalm 119, 97. Oh, how love I thy law! It's my meditation all the day. Psalm 119, 140, it says this, thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. Again, Psalm 119, 174, thy law is my delight. And let me share this as an old man. The more we have a love for God's word, the greater appreciation we'll have for all his creative work and all his redemptive work. On Thursday, I got a call from Pastor Bob. Where did he think he was? He was on top of the Rocky Mountains. And he just could not get over. I could sense the awe and the worship in his voice as he was just, his heart was bowed down by what his eyes saw. As he looked all over the vast landscape, he could see for miles and miles and the wonder of God's creative work. And just think of all his redemptive work. Every time we observe the Lord's Supper, we're reminded of his redemptive work, and it should kindle in our hearts anew a great love for him for what he did for us. Then all our strength. There's very little that I could get from Scripture on this, but that word strength, the Greek word for that is ichus, which also means ability. From what I could get, like 1 Peter 4:11, it says, Peter was speaking to the people in his day, and he said this, minister the word with the ability, it's same Greek word, ichus, with the ability that God giveth you. Now, what do I take for that? If I love the Lord with all my strength, with all the ability he has given to me, then I'll use that ability, whatever it is, whether it's preaching, whether it's teaching, whether it's running errands, it doesn't matter. Whatever ability he gives me, I am supposed to use it for his glory. That's what is loving him with all your strength. Again, in Ephesians 6:10 says, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Yes, it's not our strength, it's his strength, but you get it when you love him. I can't say this enough. Oh, if we could fall in love with him like his love, deserves, what a revival would come into our land. Instead of being indifferent and just going through the motions, saying the words, but to really love him. When we love him with all our strength, we can say no to sin. We can say no to temptation. We can endure like the man in James 1:12. He endureth shall receive a crown of life. And we could go on and on. God is worthy of our love, for only he is worthy of our heart's devotion. God has a sole right to us. He created us. He gives us life and breath every day, Acts 17, 25. He owns us. Why do you think 1 Corinthians 6, 19, and 20 is in the Bible? It says, what, don't you know your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which you have of God, and you're not your own? For you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Every time it rains, and it rained quite a bit this year, it gives testimony that God is good, Acts 14, 17. God is ours by covenant, which was sealed by his precious blood, the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, Matthew 26, 27, 28. We prove our love for him by obedience to him. John 14, 21, 23 says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and my Father will love you, and I will love you, and I will manifest myself to you. On the night he was betrayed, he said to his disciples, if you will keep my word, you will abide in my love, even as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. By the way, obedience given out of a sense of duty leaves one's soul empty, cold, and lifeless. He wants our obedience to come because we love him. Love for God is an expression of his holiness. If we can say we love God, then we love him because he is holy. And that's the thing I love most about God, because I know his love for me will always be the same because he's holy. Love for God delights to be in subjection to his will. Love expressed to God makes sweet communion with God. Communion with him is so sweet when you love him like he deserves to be loved. Loving God increases the vitality of our soul. We love God for answering our prayers, for his chastisements. We love him for all the monuments of grace that adorn our pilgrim pathway. Just think of all the monuments of grace that adorn your pilgrim pathway. How precious it is. To love God as this great commandment commands will not be difficult when there's an overflow of thanksgiving from a grateful heart. To love God in this measure will be a foretaste of heaven. Listen to the words of Peter writing to the believers under great persecution. 1 Peter 1:8. Whom having not seen you love, in whom though now you see him not yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable, full of glory. They could say that after they were going through great trials and tribulations. Just think of what Christ's answer. What a scathing rebuke that must have been to the formalism of the Pharisees. Now, I want to look at Christ's answer. We're to love our neighbor as ourselves. Our neighbor is to be loved because God commands it. He reflects God's image, though marred and scarred by sin. He is of the same human spirit. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11, it says, what man knoweth the things of man save the spirit of man which is in him? I've been in 14 different countries, and wherever I go, that human spirit connects. That's a beautiful thing. It doesn't matter the color of our skin, whatever. We've been made of the same blood, the same human spirit. We have that commonality. We are God's handiwork, and therefore we should love one another. And the real foundation for this love is the parable of the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan there was no love between the Samaritans and the Jews. The man that was wounded was a Jew. The Samaritan, he came along. The priests and the Levite, they went by him. But that parable was given so that we might know we are to have a love for all of mankind, regardless of who they are. There's no place for prejudice when we love our neighbor as ourselves. In other words, we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. And maybe in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord gave this. Listen to these words by our Lord in the Sermon on the Mount regarding loving one another. All things whatsoever you would that men should do unto you, do ye even to them, for this is the law of the prophets. So if you have what, it's not what they do to you, but what you have them do to you. What is the opposite? I'd like to just mention a few things here yet. When we love our neighbor, when we express love to our neighbor, it's an expression of our love for God. There was, I don't know how many of you get the Voice of Martyrs, but in this last issue, most of it dealt with Eritrea. And there was a lady by the name of Helen Burbane, a very gifted vocalist. And because she was drawing so much attention, had so much influence upon the people of Eritrea, she was put in prison by Afwerki, the political leader of Eritrea. And she was put in a big shipping crate with other women they couldn't lay down. And when you think of all that she suffered, but after she got out, she was left out after a period of time by a broken woman. But listen to what she said. She said, if I could meet this man, Afwerki, the political leader, I could tell him I love him. And I'm going to talk more about this later. But the only way you can love those who hate you and do despot to you, if you have loved the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. That's the only way you can love. I'd like to just share some things that are opposite of love: slander, envy, gossip, discord, disdain, indifference, hatred. All these are the opposite of love, and I'm sure some measure of that is in every church. But I'd like to show you what love to our neighbor looks like. When we can rejoice in his happiness, how about, when a brother is honored, and when there's no envy or jealousy. The classic example of brotherly love is Jonathan. He was next in line for the throne because he's the eldest son of King Saul. But he knew that God had appointed David. And so what has he done? He becomes a good friend of David and helps to protect David. That is real brotherly love. What an example Jonathan is for what it means to love your brother, when especially his honor is placed above yours. If a neighbor is blessed with wealth, no spirit of covetousness, but we pray that his wealth will not be a stumbling block. When he faces adversity, sympathy and empathy, and coming alongside to be of some help whenever possible. When he faces adversity and sickness, love, praise, and love finds a way to encourage. When a brother or sister is sick, we need to find ways of reaching out and ministering to them, not just with words. If in some way a neighbor's fall or sin brings disgrace upon him, no, serves him right. No, you don't say that. But pray for the one fallen that he might be delivered from the snare of the devil. Love finds a way to minister when a neighbor loses a loved one. Our sister just lost a very precious loved one, and we need to find ways of reaching out to our sister Claudia. Love for God will make it easy to communicate love for a neighbor because God is love. The second part of the great command is not equal to the first, but it is evident that the first experienced in daily life, the love of God within, draws one closer to God and nearer to our neighbor. Now the scribe's response. The scribe, he said this. And the scribe said to him, well, master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all hope, burnt offerings, and sacrifices. His manner revealed that the scribe had a positive and a spiritual side that showed spiritual life. It was obvious he was not a novice or a stranger about God's word. He not only read the word, but he studied it with care. He was not a prisoner to the letter of the law like many scribes and Pharisees of his day. He was of different stripe than most of his brethren, but he searched the scriptures daily, and through the scriptures he was able to say what he did when the Lord quoted Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5. He showed he had a mind of his own, not like his compatriots. His response indicated he would not curry favor with those who hated Jesus by giving a reply that would fit in with their hatred. His response revealed he had a teachable spirit and was not chained to past prejudices that were so rampant in his day. It would seem the law of the gospel was beginning to shine in his heart. And by the tenor of his words, there was a sense of admiration to the Lord's answer. Christ's reply to his question must have had some positive effect upon his conscience. I want you to think about something. Now, you know, the Pharisees, they were very public in their religious work, always to draw praise from men, to do those things that would bring praise. He lived under that for a long time. How much it affected him, I don't know. But what Jesus said must have opened up his eyes, must have affected his conscience, and the light began to shine in. And that made him respond with the answer that he did. You see, God's word will always quake a conscience that's not hardened by tradition and the ceremonial. His positive response showed that he was in sympathy with the true meaning of the law as expounded by the Lord. And one of the failures of our dear ones, is substitution of the ceremony, the sacrificial, the verbal, and the busyness for that which is real and spiritual. It's so easy to deceive ourselves by remaking the God of the Bible through Americanizing the gospel, as though God is satisfied and mollified by that which is of a religious tone. God searches the heart, Jeremiah 17, 10. Psalm 139, 23, and 24. David says, "Search my heart, O God, and try me. Search my thoughts and know and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." You see, God knows whether the worship of him and service for him is from the heart or whether it is given to placate our conscience. Now, the Lord's evaluation, you're not far from the kingdom of God. The Lord saw this man was not like most of the scribes and Pharisees upon whom he had pronounced seven woes in Matthew 23. He could determine that by the response the scribe gave to his answer to the great question. The Lord had, I said, determined he had a teachable spirit. By the way, do we have a teachable spirit this morning? How are you receiving this? I want you to think about it. I don't know how you're receiving what I'm saying, but what I'm saying to you is from my heart that we need to love the Lord God like it says in the scripture. And I believe if we love the Lord God like it says in the scripture, there'd be a revival in our church. I believe the Lord sensed in him the same spirit that was in the same spirit of Nicodemus at the beginning of his earthly ministry. In that day, I want you to think of those that were from the kingdom, that were far from the kingdom. Look at the multitudes by their ignorance, the publican sinners, captives to sin, the Pharisees blinded by religious pride, and the Sadducees who denied the resurrection. But what was the scribe lacking? Maybe lack of understanding about the nature of sin. Maybe he never had yet taken the step of saving faith. Maybe there was an unwillingness to give of a self-sacrificing will. Maybe he could not take the step of surrender to Jesus Christ. He did not know the value of Christ. He did not know the value of Christ like Moses did. Moses knew the value of Christ because he says he counted the reproach of Christ greater treasures, greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt. Now, when you can value Christ that much, you certainly love him with all your heart and mind and soul. The light of the gospel was shining, but it was not shining fully in his heart yet. And maybe there was an unwillingness to come to Christ like Matthew 18, 3 and 4. "Unless you become converted and has come as a little children, you cannot come to me. And you cannot come to me unless you come in through the straight gate." Matthew 7, 13, 14. And the straight gate does not allow for like much of the gospel preached today, to come into the straight gate is willing to surrender your life to Jesus Christ. For right after he said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. He says, take my yoke upon you. That is coming through the straight gate when we come under his authority, willing, acknowledge his right to govern our lives. How sad to come so close and never enter the kingdom of God. Many make a profession of faith who have never entered the straight gate. Some may obey the laws that exemplify Christian conduct. Some may worship on a regular basis, praise and prayer. Some may give assent to the veracity of the scriptures. Some may read their Bibles and acquaint with the doctrines of the gospel. Some may do all the above, but have never never yet surrendered their lives to Jesus Christ. John Calvin said, one of the reasons the scribe was not far from the kingdom of God was because he skillfully distinguished the outward worship of God from the true worship of God. In the Lord's evaluation, he gave us an example that we should not forget. He knew of the hatred toward him by Pharisees and Sadducees. But as soon as the scribe showed a positive response to the answer of his question, the Lord reaches out to him with an encouraging word. We are to do the same when dealing with those who have a dislike for us or a dislike of God's word and the gospel. I just want to share a little bit in application before we close. Galatians 5:6 says, let faith work by love. Martin Lloyd-Jones made this comment on the Sermon on the Mount, that the Sermon on the Mount is an elaboration of the new covenant of John 13:34-35. Love one another as I have loved you. But we cannot love one another until we first love the Lord with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength. That's why the Lord asked the threefold question to Peter, do you love me? Peter could only answer that his love for Christ was a phileo love. But after Pentecost, his love for the Lord was an agape love. To love that way, the king must be enthroned in the heart. And when Christ is enthroned in the heart, love for Christ will eliminate a divided heart. Many professing Christians have a view of the gospel that's nothing more than acceptance of Christ, attend church, forgiveness of sins, this faith a safeguard from the wrath of God and his punishment. But this great commandment reveals the folly of such thinking. The church at Ephesus, though busy in the ministry of the gospel, left their first love, love to Christ. If their love for the Savior was not restored, the Lord would remove their candlestick. Now let me share with you why we must love him with all our heart, mind, and soul before we give him service. Because if spiritual activity and service for the king is without love, it will become sterile and lifeless if not energized by love for him. I'd like to repeat that. If our service for the Lord is out of duty, it'll soon become sterile, cold, and lifeless. And I think that's the warning that our Lord gave to the church at Ephesus. When a husband loves his wife and the wife loves her husband, if their love for each other is true, there's no rivals will creep in. And if our love for the Savior is as this commandment commands, there'll be no rivals like the world that will creep in. And like Mary of Bethany, who anointed the Lord with the most expensive ointment, who gave to him her best, so will all who love the Lord give to him their best in our tithes and offering and our service to him. We'll always give him the best. Ask most professing Christians if they love the Lord, and they will all say yes. But do they love as he commands? The Bible says God searched our hearts. What does he find? Does he find a heart where Christ is enthroned and the evidence seen in the life? Or does he hear the right words but within a spirit of indifference? Stephen, the church's first martyr, was being stoned by his enemies. The Lord Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount to love your enemies. And that is exactly what Stephen did. As the stones of those who hated him were pummeling his body, he cried out to the Lord, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." Only one who loved the Lord as this great commandment commands could love like that. For he had the Spirit of the Lord who, when he hung upon the cross, suffering for our sins, prayed in Luke 23:34, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." A few months ago, I read a book by Richard Wurmbrand, the founder of the Voice of Martyrs, who had spent 14 years in a communist prison in Romania. As I read of the life he experienced in prison and the incredible torture meted out to him and other Christian prisoners, what was so amazing is how they could love those who inflicted upon them such cruelty. They were hung upside down and beaten. They were put in an ice box and removed only when near death, made to stand in boxes slightly of greater height than themselves, and then the prisoner were put inside. And nails were driven into the sides of the box, and there was only room with just enough room to stand. But when exhaustion set in, the body swayed, and their flesh would be pierced by these nails. Their testimony is this: if the heart loves Christ, one can resist all torture. Wurmbrand would say, "I love the communists with all my heart. Communists can kill Christians, but they cannot kill the love toward even those who killed them." Let our words and our actions prove the sincerity of our love. And this can only be when this great commandment becomes a reality in our daily life. Love for Christ is a love that refines and elevates. And when the soul is in the grip of this love, it affects our thinking and all our actions. And if we truly love the Lord with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength, consider how precious it will be when we meet him face to face. Almighty, eternal God, thou knowest the heart of each one of us in this worship service. And we can only pray that your word will not return void. But when we think of all the benefits that we receive from the Lord Jesus, just think of all those spiritual benefits. How can we not love him with all our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength? We live in a time where there's much distraction. But help us, our Father, because of all that you are to us. Our Lord Jesus is our all in all. Help nothing distract our loving him with all our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. May your love quicken us. And may that quickening of our love be real to one another, and most of all to thee, Lord Jesus, for in thy name we pray. Amen.